We come now to the more solemn part of the service, when the death of Christ is to be remembered. And it is the custom amongst us, and we believe it's been the custom in the Church of Scotland since the better days, to set a fence around the table of the Lord. As a shepherd may separate sheep from goats, then that is a picture of what we are doing. Or as a clerk or someone in a law court will indicate where some people must stand and other people stand or sit. The same word is used, fencing a court. But the pastoral picture is easier to follow. That is what is taking place here now. Our best guide for this work is the Holy Scriptures, and there are many places where the difference between true faith and no faith, no true faith, it can be distinguished, although it's not an easy matter to set a fence that is low enough for the weak believer to get in and high enough to keep the most deceived hypocrite out. That is what we must endeavour presently to do. And we like to do that quite simply, if the Lord will help us. And from the words that Jesus gave to the disciples of John, John the Baptist was in prison, and he sent his disciples to say to Jesus, "Art thou he that should come, or look we for another?" Are you looking for another, friend? You have a good hope through grace that something has passed between you and the Lord Jesus Christ with regard to his work and with regard to your needs. And are you looking for another? Or are you saying, "Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And on the earth am I desire. Besides thee there is none." Because we have found this, that I am rude and ignorant and in thy sight a beast. And you have also found that he is faithful, saying in his word, "Nevertheless, yes, you are rude and ignorant and in my sight a beast. So anything in yourself." And I know the cost of that. But nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand, and still upholdest me. And whom have I in the heavens high? That thee, O Lord, Lord alone, in the earth am I desire, besides thee. There is none, and if that is your language, and if you're at home, in Psalm 73, where that lies, as you know, then your place is at the Lord's table. But you're here, friend, and you're looking for another. You're hearing of Christ set before you, as we heard yesterday and the other days, Thursday also. You're still looking for another. Art thou he that should come? And you're not satisfied that Christ is the source of all life and light and liberty and pleasantness. You're looking for another. And until you come to another mind with regard to that matter, you are forbidden, debarred from sitting at the Lord's table by the authority of God's word, for that is the mark of the reprobate, or at least one that is presently on his way to a Christless eternity, to a Christless death, in a Christless eternity. No sacrifice for your sins, as far as your present condition and state is concerned. No sacrifice, as far as we can discern. We have to leave that to yourself. If you have no Christ, you have no sacrifice for your sin. You have no substitute. As far as the believer is concerned, we read in Isaiah 53 that the penalty of their sin was exacted of him. It was exacted of him. He was required, payment had to be made, and he undertook to pay the payment on their behalf, so that the word there in the midst of the Isaiah 53 may be translated in that way. It was exacted of him. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And until you come to another mind with regard to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are debarred from the Lord's table. It's true that a believer can be sorely tempted. John was in prison, and who can say but that it's very likely that John is sending the disciples so that they will see and hear from his own lips and his own works that he is indeed the Messiah. And we agree with those wholeheartedly who say that that is the reason for which John proposed this question, not that he was in doubt. But it's not impossible that a child of God would come to have serious temptations. And we know and we've heard of one godly minister who was tempted with atheism. And the only time that he got deliverance from that devil was when he was in the pulpit preaching. And it was clear to him then that it was a temptation of the devil. And you may be here and you've got temptations of the devil that you thought a believer would never have. We remind you of the woman who was like that in Aleppo. She thought that she must be wrong. She thought that she could never be a child of God because of the temptations that she had, the thoughts that she had in her heart, maybe blasphemies or something like that. The devil casting, as it were, a firebrand over the wall of her soul, in at the windows, so that you think it's your own thoughts, but it's the devil. If one is tempted with that, blasphemous thoughts coming into your mind, and you flee from them the way you would flee from a serpent coming towards you, if you flee from them, then you're like the woman in the field who was molested by a man, and she cried out, and because she cried out, the guilt was attributed entirely to the violence of the man. And that's Satan. You are Christ's spouse, hating sin, and tempted by the devil to curse God and die. But it's not your heart that it's coming from. It's coming from the devil. And if you're fleeing from it, you can be assured of that. But that is what they did. They were sent with this question, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And they came, and in the same hour Jesus cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and unto many that were blind he gave sight. And Jesus answering said unto them, go your way, and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. Well, you're here, and you are blind, and you know that you are spiritually blind. And the the reason you know that is because you saw no beauty in Christ, and you're still complaining of your blindness. And perhaps you're often asking that the Lord would lead you in a way that He leadeth the blind in a way that they know not. And you still call yourself blind because you see so little of the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in comparison with what you know from His Word, the glory that He possesses. But, oh, friend, fear not, fear not, fear not. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. We're seeing Him here in the means. We're seeing Him in the glass darkly, beholding us in a glass, the glory of the Lord. We are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, the glass of the Word, or the glass of the means. And sanctification is a result of seeing Him and beholding us in a glass the glory of the Lord. But we're seeing Him in the means. And that's what we understand by John saying, that when we see Him not in the means, but when we see Him with the eye of the soul at the moment of death, then it is an immediate sight. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, because we're now seeing Him through a glass darkly, that we shall see Him face to face, and doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, souls of believers made perfect at death, immediately pass into glory. Here we see Him through the glass darkly. Here we see Him in the means. But then you will see Him at the head of the fountain, the eye of the soul. Oh, you're saying, how can a person whose body is in the grave see something? That's a strange one, friend. Do you think the angels who don't have bodies, they can't see Him? Do you think the angels, they can't see Him? You're seeing Him all right. You're seeing Him with the clear eye of their spirits. And so the believer entered, the disembodied soul of the believer entering into glory, will see Him. And the sinner entering into death, into eternity, will see Him too, to the horror and shame of their souls. And they will see the devils, and they will see the lost in a lost eternity. And they will be cast into the lost eternity, and they shall be there seeing horrible things and terrible things, and engaging in the most awful outrages against the God of infinite justice. And the hate, whom you will hate then, the enmity of the heart will be, the enmity of the heart will then be raw, naked, and unsuppressed. That we shall see Him as He is. And you'll hear and you know what it is to be spiritually blind. But now you see something in Christ. You see a glory and majesty in Him. You see love and kindness in Him. You see holiness in Him. You see generosity in Him. You know Him as the hearer of prayer. He is your help. You speak to Him in secret. You speak of Him when you can with God's people. When you can, you speak of Him with others in the street if you can. Sometimes we can't. But you come to the Lord's table. And He'll show you something of Himself. Yes. You are blind with regard to yourself. You're blind with regard to yourself. But now you see. You see the world of corruption that is within. You understand. You understand the sink of sin that original sin describes. That the term describes. That before you ever think a sinful thought, before you ever do a sinful act, before you ever speak a sinful word, there is a fountain of sin in your being, the carnal mind is enmity against God. Some people think that the carnal mind is converted when one is born again. Carnal mind is never converted, and the child of God knows that. Nothing can explain the sin that is in your heart and the sin that you do, but the presence of the carnal mind is still operating, still seeking the mastery of the throne of your soul. And you know full well that the carnal mind is not dead, but it is alive, it's wounded, and it's dethroned. And you're to keep it that way by hanging on to the, touching the hem of the garment of Christ again and again and again, that you may get strength and power for the preservation of your soul in the use of the means of grace. And you're invited to the Lord's table, who know that once you were blind, but now that you see, and they were blind in the lame walk, and there was a day when you couldn't walk. That is in the way of obedience. But then you thought you could walk, and you thought you better start walking in the way of obedience. You put away your sins as far as you could, and you started walking in the way of obedience. But you soon found out that you couldn't walk in the way of obedience either. You couldn't walk without leaning on Christ. And every step that you took, you stumbled. And you realized that you were stumbling into sin. And then you were not able to walk in the way of righteousness at all. But the Holy Spirit revealed Christ to you as a helper. I will help thee. And you leaned upon the arm of Christ, and he enabled you to walk in the ways of obedience. He enabled you to say, as David did, as if he were sitting at the feet of Jesus, saying, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts carefully," looking with complete surrender, with a conscience purged through the blood of Christ, as it were into the eye of the blessed Saviour, and looking him in the face and saying, in a sweet submission to him, "Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts carefully. Oh, that thy statutes to observe, thou wouldst my ways direct, then shall I not be shamed when I thy precepts all respect." That is the way you're to come to the Lord's table, and to get strength to walk. As you say yourself, you're lame in both your feet. You're lame in your understanding, and you're lame in your will. The little baby steps that you take, there's many a fall still. But rejoice not against me, O mine enemy, for when I fall, I shall arise, and the Lord will be a light unto me. And you're invited to the Lord's table, who have that language, or something like it. "Oh, that thy statutes to observe, thou wouldst my ways direct." And you are debarred, friend, from the Lord's table, who have no concern about the law. You may be saying that you're not a sinner, that you're walking in the right path, and you're not an idolater. Have you not met him? Have you not met the great idol? Are you really so blind that you haven't discerned the idol that roams about the face of the field of your soul? And that idol is self, and it is your God, and when it is wounded, you are wounded, and when it is hurt, you are hurt. When it is injured, you are injured, and your whole life is bound up with the idol of self. Ah, yes, the child of God may feel the arrows of such a charge laid in the table of the conscience. But you'll have self until you die. sorest battle I ever was in, a great soldier said, was the battle with self in the conquest of sin. Self is all for sin. Grace is all for holiness. Sorest battle I ever was in was the battle with self in the conquest of sin. And the difference between you and the hypocrite is this, that yourself is a grief to you. We heard of a preacher who was an excellent orator of the past, able to articulate his thoughts in a very attractive manner. And yet he stopped on one occasion and he said, "Oh, pride, I'll be able to praise God without you yet." And then he proceeded. And it's not only preachers, but it's every one of us that have a battle to wage against sin and against self. And the walk of the believer is their concern, and they have a concern about these things. The first commandment, that we would have no idols. Anything that we love more than God is an idol. Anything that we honor more than God is an idol. Anything that we trust more than God is an idol. Anything that we serve more than God is an idol. We're to honor God supremely. We're to love God supremely. We're to trust God implicitly. We're to serve God most willingly. And then everything else will fall into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all other things will be added unto you. And the second commandment too, with regard to the worship of God. They have an anxiety with regard to the worship of God, that the word of God, that the worship of God would be conducted according to the manner in which that is proposed in the Holy Scriptures. And you are welcome to the invited to the Lord's table, who has a concern concerning the worship of God, that things would be done in due order and according to the mind and the will of the Lord. And the third commandment, you say, I don't take the name of the Lord in vain. You say that you're not a sinner, not in the first commandment, not in the second commandment, not in the third commandment. I don't take his name in vain. What about the word of God? What use do we make of the word of God? Do we read it with reverence? Do we read it with affection? What about the law of God? Do we like and love the law of God? Is it the matter of our obedience because we love the lawgiver? That's the thing about the law and legalism. We have the law as the matter of our obedience, but not the love of God as the motive of our obedience. Oh, there's a sweetness in Christ, friend. The law work outside of Christ is a bondage. The ways of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, because of who he is and what he has done and whom he represents, is a work of a great pleasantness. Thy law is my study all the day, we were singing on one occasion since we met. It is my delight, I love the law. That's what I hate, the thoughts of vanity, but love thy law do I. And if you don't hate the thoughts of vanity or love the law of God, friend, you are debarred from the Lord's table. But if you can say that, yes, perhaps you sing it with regret. Perhaps you wish you had a greater love. Sometimes you're saying, I have no love for the word. Sometimes you say that you think you can't be born again because you have no love for God and you have no love for Christ. It's because you love God and you love Christ that you mourn and lament that you don't love him more, and you're invited to the Lord's table. Come, come and dine, eat, O friends, drink, ye, drink abundantly. And the same with regard to the fourth commandment and the Sabbath day, and the fifth commandment too, and giving honour where honour is due, and the seventh commandment, the sin of uncleanness. And there's never been an unclean age like our age. The things that are taught in our schools to little children would have made our fathers to blush. The obscenity, they would say. And every opportunity that there is available on the internet for all manner of uncleanness. We live in terrible times, friends. The world is a snare to our souls. And the great need that we have is the need of repentance. And let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. And come and feed his strength and his soul at the table, that the Lord has provided for that end, for the strengthening of the souls of repentant, broken-hearted sinners. And the eighth commandment also, having a care, the sixth commandment, with regard to the lives of others, and hatred and enmity and strife. And that is one of the consequences of the loss of the gospel, as you read in the sixth chapter of Revelation, that when we refuse the Lord and the white horse, and the visible ordinances going forth with conquest in his heart, then there will be strife, there will be warfare. There'll be strife in families, there'll be strife in nations, there'll be strife in communities, there'll be strife between brethren. And then the eighth commandment, and the ninth commandment, and the tenth commandment. Well, there are other things here said, but the time is past if we're going on, but you can engage in a very useful Sabbath afternoon in considering this, whether we have been cleansed of spiritual leprosy, whether our deaf ears are able to hear the gospel, or whether our dead souls have been raised from the grave of spiritual death, and whether we are amongst the poor to whom the gospel is preached, who have received the glorious gospel of the blessed God. But we will read those portions of scripture that are usually read on this occasion. In the fifth chapter of Galatians, and from verse 19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. And again in chapter 5 of Matthew, and from the third verse, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. For my sake rejoice. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. May the Lord bless these portions of his own word. That we will now sing in Psalm 116. While some verses are being sung, we expect that the elders of the congregation will take the elements of bread and wine and place them on the table. Psalm 116, I love the Lord because my voice and prayers he did hear. I, while I live, will call on him who bowed to me his ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. The pains of hell too cold on me, I grief and trouble found. And we shall sing until the elements are set upon the table. I love the Lord because... Yes, you're singing straight through, please.
I love...
The elements are now placed on the table, and while a few more verses are sung, we expect that some of the communicant members will take their places at the table. There will be two tables on this occasion. Psalm 116 will sing where we stopped from verse 5. God merciful and righteous is, yea, gracious is our Lord.
God merciful and righteous.
We shall now read our warrant for this service in the 1 Corinthians and chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 from verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. And as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. And so on, may the Lord bless to us the reading of that portion of his own word. And we shall now, after the example of the Lord, endeavour to give thanks. O Lord, be very gracious to us, as there is no essential difference between the way in which we come to thee now and the way in which we read of in gospel times, when they came and asked that they might receive. And they came to hear and to learn of thee, and they came to be healed of their diseases. And that thou, O Lord, wouldst heal us of our diseases, and the disease of unbelief, that we do not give the glory to thee that is due to thee. and the sin of ingratitude, where we do not recognize thy goodness, where we think that thou art not as good as thou art revealed in thy word. But oh, we would seek to give thanks to thee for thy unfathomable goodness, for the goodness that is thine, and the greatness of thy mercy towards sinners, such as we are, from the throne to the cross, and from the majesty and the dignity and glory, from all eternity and in the midst of the angels, from the moment that they were created, from that to the suffering and the shame of what was experienced in thy arrest. Oh Lord, what a thing that the great God of creation was arrested and taken prisoner by men, and that how can we express our gratitude to thee that such a thing took place, that we may be refreshed, that we may be set free, that we may escape the hail and the fire and the furious storms, and that instead of that, that the claims of justice against us would be met by the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, by the august majesty of the throne of the Creator of the universe, crying out with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and that was smitten by men, that was lacerated with the scourge, that was stripped of his clothing, that was clothed with scarlet, mockery of his august kingship, and a reed in his hand, a mock scepter, and a crown of thorns, a mock crown. They bowed the knee in a mock worship, and they buffeted him, and asked him to prophesy, "Who is it that buffeted thee?" They made a song of him, saying, "He saved others, himself he cannot save." Oh Lord, many a true word has come from the lips of the wicked. We would not be here if he had saved himself. But he could not save himself for our sake, for the vehemency of his love. I love my Father, I love my children, I love my bride. I will not go out free, not my will, but thy will be done. Father, what shall I say? Save me from this hour. But for this cause have I come unto this hour. The Almighty overcome by his own love and his own goodness for the souls of his people, and eternal one to help us to meditate upon him at his table. And that we would hear the voice of the Son of God, that it would be a quickening, reviving voice, that we would be found repenting and believing and repenting, and that thou wouldst bless this gathering set apart from a common use to a sanctified use, the bread and the wine, that will be used as symbols of the broken body and the shed blood. and wash all our sins away, and let thy hand be still upon the man of thy right hand, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and all we ask is for his sake. Amen. Well, you're sitting at the Lord's table again, and with your desire towards his name, in the way of thy judgments have we waited on thee, and the desire of our soul is to thy name, and to the remembrance of thee. And we sit at the Lord's table today at a time of judgments indeed, and when Satan, the activity of the devil is a most a conspicuous, a day of blasphemy, and a day of trouble, and a day of rebuke. But we seek to remember the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and we, in the day of the way of thy judgments, have we waited on thee, waiting at the posts of thy doors, in the ordinances of the word, and the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, waiting at the posts of thy doors, and watching at thy gates, that thou wilt come as the great master of ceremonies, and that thou, the Lord Jesus Christ, will come to his own table and speak to his children, saying, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." And when we were considering earlier the 40th Psalm, that part where Christ is speaking, it was suggested that the other parts of the Psalm might be messianic also, though Christ is not speaking in all of them. And it has been a matter of interest to us to see if there is anything at the beginning of the psalm which would be a door or an avenue to lead us into the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Such as these words, I waited for the Lord my God and patiently did bear. I waited patiently. In waiting I waited. Yes, friends, friends of the bridegroom, the bridegroom was waiting. Yes, he was waiting for you. But he was waiting before that. That is what you have in the Psalm 22, the holy, patient waiting. Waiting I waited, when he said, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me, and from the words of my roaring? All day, my God, to thee I cry, yet I'm not heard by thee, and in the season of the night I cannot silent be." And what is that but waiting, and waiting all the day, and waiting all the night, waiting in the darkness until he would see the cloud removed between himself and the Father, where he could see nothing while the cloud was there. He could see nothing but the infinite wrath in the face of the Father, almighty wrath, a perfect justice and a judgment characterizing the throne of the judge. Justice and judgment of thy throne had made the dwelling place, and their justice and judgment were the throne of the Father, when the mercy was going before his face. It was a justice and judgment as far as his beloved Son is concerned, but it was mercy going before his face as far as you are concerned. And he was waiting until he would see the cloud removed to the satisfaction of divine justice, according to the desire of divine mercy. And the cloud was removed, which your sins made, which came between him and the Father, and the smile of the Father, and the delight of the Father. And seeing nothing but the wrath of the Father and the vengeance of the Father, as if the Father was not seeing him, his beloved Son, at all, but seeing you and all his people, seeing their guilt and smiting his Son, so that you can say with the apostle, you can say with the apostle, I am crucified with Christ. As far as the law is concerned, I was there, it was me. It was me that the judge saw when he smote his own Son. It was my sin that brought forth the countenance of wrath, that it was such a horror to the Son. In the hours that he waited, I waited patiently, he said. I waited patiently, and patiently thou art. Why art thou so far from helping me, and from my words that roaring are? All day, my God, to thee I cry, yet I am not heard by thee, and in the season of the night I cannot silent be. But I am a worm, he says. I waited for the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. That's what he did. And you find it there. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return, he's saying unto me, for I have redeemed thee. I waited patiently in the intense activity of my high priestly office. I waited till satisfaction was done. I waited until it was seen that justice was served. I waited and I bore away the guilt of your sins, and which you own and acknowledge, and which you mourn over at the foot of the cross, saying, and from above the Lord sent down and took me from below. From many waters he me drew, which would me overflow, the waters of avenging wrath. He sank in these waters, and until satisfaction was made to divine justice, I waited on the Lord my God, and patiently did bear. At length to me he did incline my voice and cry to hear. He took me from a fearful pit. He took me from a fearful pit. He was as one cast into a pit of fire, a furnace of fire. A furnace or a pit of fire, not that Nebuchadnezzar kindled, but a pit of fire of avenging wrath and justice that the Father kindled, not heated seven times by the ingenuity of men, but heated seven times by the perfect power of a God, the judge. And he was cast into it, and the very sight of it made his sweat to be, as it were, great drops of blood. But I have loved thee with an everlasting love. I love my wife. I love my children. I will not go out free. I will not go out free. For this cause came I unto this hour. I wait to be cast into the furnace of wrath. I have blotted out as a thick cloud in thy transgressions. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Do not keep from you any longer the symbols of the broken body and of the shed blood. The Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he brake it, he said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." After the same manner also, when he had supped, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come." Well, the Lord is saying to you, "This do in remembrance of me, for as often as ye eat this bread, ye do show forth the Lord's death until he come." And that's what you have done. You have shown forth the Lord's death. You have said to the church and to the world that Christ is worthy of divine worship, the one who hung upon the cross, who cried with strong crying and tears, who was wounded in the house of his friends, who was smitten and buffeted in the face, that this one is the Lord of glory, the Lord is worthy of worship. Men demean themselves by not worshipping that which is worthy of worship. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is to you. Not in his human nature, but yet in his human nature on account of his union to his divine nature, but it's the divine nature that we honour, even as we honour the Father, and we honour him, the person, the mediator, even as we honour the Father. And you're saying that to this company, and if the whole of Inverness had come, you would be saying it to the whole of Inverness. You are in effect saying it universally to anyone that will hear it and see it, that Christ is my Lord. He is a Lord, and I have a hope that he is my Lord. He is the Lord of Lords. He is Jehovah the Son. And you're showing that forth. And you're showing forth this, that not only is he worthy to be worshipped, but that he is full of grace and truth. You have found him to be full of grace, and his word to be full of grace. And you found that what is said of his grace is true. And the word of God is to you a revelation of the fact that he is full of grace. And that is that he is one who pardons sin, though sin be greatly offensive to him. Yet he pardons sin. And you're saying to the world that as God he pardons sin. None can forgive sin but God. And the way in which he secures the pardon of your sin is not simply by declaring it. He created the universe simply by declaring his will. Yea, without a sigh. But to secure the pardon of your sin, it was with strong crying and tears. It was with a broken heart and reproaches. It was by the greatest humiliation that the world has ever seen. It was by the sorest suffering that the world has ever witnessed. It was by the testing and the trial being tried by the sword, the burning sword, the sword of infinite justice. If anything was to find a moral deformity in him, it was that. He was tried by devils and demons. The prince of this world cometh. And he was tried in his faith. He was tried in his love. He was tried in his patience. He was tried in his obedience. And tempted by the devil that he might find a fault somewhere. In the faith of Christ, in the love of Christ. But there was no fault to be found in the strength and the vehemency and the zeal that he had for your salvation. He was holy, harmless and undefiled. There was no blemish in the Lamb of God that took away the guilt of your sins. And you're saying that, and you're showing that forth. And you're saying he is worthy to be loved for his grace and his kindness. And not only that it is a great grace, but that you, the object of his grace, are so mean in comparison to his kindness. He is large-hearted, and we find ourselves to be mean-spirited to him. Much of the time we have to confess. He is gracious and kind. We love the remembrance of our mother's voice, our father's voice, our elder brother's voice. But there is no love like the love of Christ. No one ever spoke so tenderly to you as Christ has spoken to you. And you will rise from his table with a purpose to do this, to show forth his death. To show forth his worthiness. For you are his. You are bought with a price. You are not your own. You are in debt. You will be in debt to grace. To the grace of Christ forever. And that is your duty. To arise. From his table. As you must hear. And to show forth his love. To show forth his majesty. To show forth his worthiness of being honoured, his worthiness of being served, his worthiness of being loved, and his worthiness of being trusted implicitly. And you shall rise from his table with his praise upon your lips, and we trust his grace in your heart. He's singing in Psalm 103, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that in me is. Table is now empty, and while a few more verses will be sung, we ask the remaining communicants to take their seat, their place at the table, and we shall sing from Psalm 116, from verse 8, and you will continue singing until the communicants, remaining communicants, are all seated. My distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free.
for my distressed soul from death delivered.
You are now at the Lord's table. He has brought you there in his kindness. He has something to give you. And you take the symbols of his broken body and shed blood. And you are to receive the grace that accompanies the outward symbols. You have your needs, and he has brought you here to give you a particular opportunity to receive the supply of your needs. And you'll probably remember the incident recorded in Judges of the man and his concubine making their way home and reaching Gibeah before nightfall. And an old man came along and he invited them to his home. The traveller indicated that he had plenty of food, he had provender for the animal, but the old man insisted that all thy wants lie on me. And we just take that as an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to you at the table, coming to you at home, or wherever it might be, and he is saying to you, in all kinds of circumstances, let all your wants, let all your needs lie on me. And he says that because of what he has done. He says that because of all he has done for you, as one of those that the Father has given him from all eternity. He gave you to him that he might die for you, that he might take your place, that he might bear your guilt, that he might do everything that was necessary for your salvation. And he is saying that to you still. He has been saying that to you, whether you have quite been listening to what he has been saying, well, whether you have been quite taking it in or not. That is, has been his words, that has been his message to you, since ever you first were brought to lay the guilt of your soul upon him, as the one who died for sinners and rose again, as the one who has ascended to heaven, as the one who is appearing at the right hand of the Father for you. Seek by grace, seek in dependence upon Christ to receive blessings from Christ. Try and see him by faith, standing beside you at the table, let us say, or in the pew at an ordinary service, or at family worship. Try to receive by faith the idea of Christ representing you before the Father and coming back to you, as it were, and saying to you, let all thy wants, let all your needs lie on me. I can supply all your needs. That, of course, was what Paul was assuring the believers in Philippi. They had been good to him. And what he has to say to them at the close of his epistle, very nearly, is this: my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And, you see, the Holy Spirit through the Word, through his human instrument who wrote these words, is saying that to you at the table now, just as we thought of Christ speaking to you in these terms. Christ is saying to you, let all your wants lie on me. I will supply them. I will supply them completely. But since the time is passing, we will not keep from you any longer the symbols of the Saviour's broken body and shed blood. We read that in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after he had supped, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Well, the Lord is saying to you, in connection with the ordinance that he instituted himself, he has given you the symbols of his broken body and shed blood, and you are to receive them by faith, to receive them as pointing you to the death of Christ, to Christ as one who died for you and who rose again, and as I tried to point you to him making continual intercession for you. And that can lead you on to this thought, that he will save you to the uttermost. But let us try to go over a few particular needs and try to point to Christ coming to you and saying, let all thy wants lie on me. Put them upon him. You think of them, you worry about them, you're concerned about them. But take them. Take them in one bundle, as it were. And you can take them also singly. But whatever you do with them, let them lie upon Christ. He can take them. He can take them off your hands, as it were, in a sense. He can take them and bring them as he goes before the Father in his intercession and plead for you and plead for you in your needs and plead that these needs would be supplied. Plead that you would be enabled to take another step and another step on towards eternal glory, sinner though you are. Well, there's the matter of sin and the continuing guilt of sin. And what will you do with it? You are concerned about the sins of your thoughts, perhaps. The imperfection of your prayers. The imperfection of your listening. And you could extend that indefinitely. What will you do with it all? Well, one thing you will do is this. You will stop. And you will listen. You will listen for that voice that comes from the eternal glory. And what will it say? Let all thy wants lie on me. Let all your concerns in connection with sin and the guilt of sin, let it lie on me, for I've borne that sin. I've suffered for that sin. I've died for that sin. I took it. I took it well in advance. I prepared for your coming into the world. I prepared for receiving you into the kingdom. I prepared on the cross of Calvary. I prepared all the way from Bethlehem to the ascension. I prepared for you coming into the world as a sinner, needing forgiveness. Let all thy wants, in connection with the guilt of sin, let them all lie on me. And then there's the power of sin. Well, do you hear a voice saying, Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why is that? Why is that? Oh, it's because of Christ and what he has done. It's what he has done in that preparation for you coming into the world and all the needs that you would have. Coming into this world as a lost sinner. Coming in as one who is dead in trespasses and in sins. And he has said to you, whether you clearly heard it or not, he has said, sin shall not have dominion over you. And then you say that sin still has power. I feel its power. What then? Ah, listen for another voice coming from the eternal glory. And it says this, let all thy wants lie in me. Let all thy wants in connection with the power of sin, the continuing power of sin, the fact that you are not clear from committing sin in thought and word and in deed, though the Lord is keeping you, you see. Because he has said, let all your wants lie in me, and he is taking your wants, and he is supplying these needs, and he will do it. He's willing to do it. He is ready to do it. Will I say that he is anxious to do it, to take these needs and supply them, and these needs in connection with the power of sin, the ongoing need you have, sin would be subdued, and that you would be made holy, that you would be made sanctified. Well, go to him. According to that invitation that I've been quoting, let all your needs lie on me. And then there's the matter of temptation. So much related to the fact of sin. Are you strong enough to stand up against the devil and against wicked men, all the temptations that come in so many ways? In these days in particular, well, go. The picture that comes before my mind is Mary at the feet of Jesus. Well, you go to the feet of Jesus. There's that in the invitation, that all thy wants lie in me. Let all these needs lie in me, bring them. Come and sit at thy feet. Come and hear what I have to say. Come and listen to the promises. Come and listen to the assurances that I can give. Yes, as far as temptation is concerned, you're not strong enough to fight against it in your own power, but Christ is indicating the power that is available to you through him, and he is saying, let all your wants lie on me. Then there's the matter of grace. Have you got grace to survive to the end of your life in this world? Have you got enough grace? Will the grace that you have already been given last until the end of your life? And the answer is no. If you do not get fresh supplies of grace, and where are you going to get fresh supplies of grace? Where are you going to get increased love and continuing faith and increasing trust? All the other graces that were listed in Galatians 5. You need them. They're needs of yours. And you hear Christ saying to you, let all your wants lie on me. Let me be responsible for supplying your needs. Come to me. Yes, come to me. That's what he's saying. Come to me with all these needs and cast them all upon me. I have a strong back. I think we can say that reverently. Christ saying to you, with regard to the needs that you would have to carry and the weakness of your back to carry these needs, that hear Christ say, I have a strong back. Yes, I can take these needs. I can take them away. I can supply the grace that you need. All these graces that you feel so weak in. but come to me. See what I have purchased. I went to Calvary, Christ is saying. I went through the world. I earned a salvation that is altogether adequate. That's a small word, adequate. That is altogether satisfactory. Perhaps that's too small a word. But you surely get the idea. I can't get a better word just now. It's altogether super sufficient, if I can make up a word. You see, when the Savior is saying, let all your wants lie in me, it's because of the fullness, that's better, the fullness of blessing that he has purchased for sinners like you. And then, there's the matter of reaching eternal glory. So that, does that seem very far away? Does that seem too far away for you to get? It's a long journey, perhaps you're afraid. And you might slip on the way and you might tumble over a precipice of whatever it is that troubles you. You might put it in one way or another. Ah, do you hear that voice saying, let all thy wants lie in me. The need that you have, if necessary to be cut, if necessary, perhaps that's not what I wanted to say, but if you are to go there on your own feet, so to speak, you need Christ to take you by the hand. You need Christ to hold you up. You need Christ to keep you from falling. And you need this to realize how ready he is to do all that for you. To keep you from falling. To keep your eyes from tears. There may be tears, but he will dry them up. You see, whatever it is you need, hear Christ. Seek to listen to Christ. Seek to remind yourself of the words of Christ. Let all thy needs lie on me. And if you would take that with you, they're there in Scripture. They may not be altogether intended to represent Christ, and yet they are a suitable picture of what Christ is saying to his children. And so you are to take them with you and to pull them out, as it were, time and time again. Pull them out when you go on your knees in prayer. And present your needs in the light of these words to the Father and to Christ. And ask that the Holy Spirit would be applying them to your soul. Yes, he is saying to you, and may these words follow you, that all thy wants lie in me. And you will rise from his table with these words we press in your heart as you sing them, as they are on your lips. The Lord our God is merciful, and he is gracious.
The Lord our God is merciful.
The Lord's table is now empty. All the communicants, I trust, have been to take the symbols of the broken body and shed blood of Christ. And there were others, other people who didn't come. Perhaps that was their duty. There may be, and I'm sure there were, others whose duty was to come and who did not. I'm not going to enlarge. But you see, I'm going to remind you that it's a duty for the Lord's people. It's expressed in the way of a command. This do. Straightforward command. This do in remembrance of me. There may, of course, have been some who have been brought to believe in Christ and have not had the opportunity yet to go to the Lord's table. Remember your duty. But what I have particularly in mind just now is those whose duty it is to stay away from the Lord's table. To stay away from a means of grace, because it is not as yet for them. But there is this means of grace. There's the preaching of the gospel. There's the reading of the word. There's prayer. There's meditation. Are you making use of these means? Are you coming before the Lord as a sinner needing forgiveness? You need to find Christ, who is saying to you that all your needs lie on me. You as a sinner, unforgiven. You as a sinner, needing the grace of Christ presented to you in the gospel. Christ coming to you every time you come to church in particular. And are you listening to him? Is your ear open? Or is your ear closed? Are you still a rebel against the calls of the gospel? Eternity is before us. The judgment is before us. There was a division today between those who came and those who did not. That probably was imperfect. Perhaps I could put it stronger. But the division and the day of judgment will be perfect. Which side will you be on? Perhaps you're going to tell me that you're sure that you'll be saved by then. Don't be so sure. Make use of your opportunity now. Listen to Christ saying to you, as he says on the one hand, let all your wants lie in me. Let all your needs lie in me. So he says to you, the two are related. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Let us pray. Help us, Lord, to call on thy name. Help us to present all our needs before thee, and before Christ, and to come before thee in the name of Christ. Bless us, Lord, and our way to eternity, that we would find salvation for our souls, that we would come to thee through Christ, and to see in what is presented to us in the gospel about Christ having come into the world to save sinners. Look upon us in thy mercy. Be with us in the evening. Bless all that was done in connection with the word and sacrament, the preaching and the sacrament today. Bless it to us all in one way or another. Pardon our sin and remember all in need. Keep us and care for us. Do us good. For Jesus' sake, amen.